First day of Advent. That's always cool just after Thanksgiving. And for everybody, belated, happy Thanksgiving. I hope it was good. We had a lot of fun and got to watch a good bit of football. And so that's always good for me for Thanksgiving. That's about the recipe I need is just good food and some football. And I'm pretty much straight. You know, I'm an easy sell. So there we go. But in any event, I hope that your Thanksgiving time with family and friends was pretty cool. And for those of you who are going into extra innings with Thanksgiving, I hope it continues to be cool through the rest of today. In any event, so this is the first Sunday of Advent, but I don't have like a crazy Advent, a start of Advent sermon for you today because I was sick a few weeks ago and we've been in our first Peter series. And so I lost a week. I timed it just perfectly. You know, you time the, as pastors, we map these sermon series out pretty well, get some good advance notice and everything, and then you get sick and things don't work out the way you planned. So today is like the last Sunday of our time in First Peter. So if you're like, wait a minute, what's going on here? You know, where's my Advent time? That starts next week for sermon. So everybody else got it right for Advent. The pastor got it wrong, right, in terms of being ready to go. But hopefully the Lord will still be with us and it's still going to be cool. And so let's go ahead and get into his words. Let's pray. And then we're going to get into the word today. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we declare that we need you. We declare that we love you. We declare that we know of your love for us in and through Christ Jesus. And because of all those realities and many more, we know that you meet your people faithfully when we crack open your word. So we are praying, Lord, for wisdom. We're praying for guidance. We're praying for supernatural revelation as we turn to your revealed word that you have handed down to the saints to enlighten our minds, to equip us for ministry, to convict us, and also to encourage us, Lord, for every single purpose, for everything that we need this day. Lord, give us our daily bread through this word. Speak to us, Lord, in the great name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. So we start out our time, of course, first day of Advent, and so we've got our first Christmas song or Christmas carol down, Come All Ye Faithful. And it starts out with, you know, come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. And we've been now in our series, Four for the Fire, and looking at how we can be joyful and triumphant and a great number of other things as we endure, we have called the fire. Right, as we endure, we've called the fire, which is this instance where we live as Christians in the midst of cultural hostility, in a culture that is indebted to a Judeo-Christian outlook, which does not mean that Western culture has always been Christian. It just means that it is built upon Judeo-Christian values and a Judeo-Christian outlook. But our culture has, over time, slowly been turning away from that, and now we are kind of at the bottom of the slope here. And suddenly we find that not only the values that the culture has been built upon and values that we hold dear, and many others, including many non-Christians who hold these values dear, have looked around and said, whoa, there's been an astonishing betrayal of these values. And then also there is a way in which, because of that, we who hold not only to the values but to the realities behind the values, right? A belief in a very specific God who we believe acts in space, time, and history and does very specific things. It's recorded in his word and has sent Jesus to be the savior of the world and to die for the world's sins and to be resurrected as a living hope as a result of the fact that we hold to not only certain values, but the realities behind those values. We find ourselves in cultural crosshairs and we call that the fire. And so when we read, when we sing, O Come All Ye Faithful, Joyful and Triumphant, that's a really cool song. I love that song. It's one of my favorite Christmas songs, actually. I love singing that song. And then it's like, yes, be joyful and triumphant, but even in the fire, right? And so we've been looking at, for all this time that we've had together, now this is week 11 in our series, for the past 10 weeks and today as well, we've been looking at things like not only how to be joyful and triumphant, but how to have joy and holiness in the midst of this cultural fire. How to be God's church in the midst of this fire. How to do good. How do we do good? And what's the incentive for doing good in the midst of said fire? We've been looking at how do we not only stay married, for those of us who are married, But how do we have thriving marriages, right, in the midst of this fire? And then also, how do we even bless our enemies and share Christ in the midst of this fire? And many more things that we've seen in the midst of the fire, joyful and triumphant in the midst of the fire, and many other things. How does this happen? And we accept maybe that, yes, you know, Jesus never lied to us. He said, look, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves, right? He was absolutely upfront with the fact that there'd be adversity. And we know, I mean, good night, we look at Good Friday, and you know there's adversity. We worship a crucified Lord, also a resurrected Lord, but before Easter Sunday, there was Good Friday. So if there was ever any misunderstanding about hostility because of clinging to Christ, we could look at Good Friday, and it tells you everything you need to know. And we might say, okay, I expected that. But then we might rightly ask, what's at the end of this? You know, what's beyond the fire? Cultural hostilities don't last for forever. They burn out, right? The church has endured hostility before. The church endures hostility in many, many other places right now. It's far worse than what we're looking at, right? And those hostilities don't last for forever, right? And we know that either they burn out or either Jesus comes back, right? Either one, right? And so we might say, what's on the other side? What's on the other side of all that? And I would say, in our passage today, we're going to look at 1 Peter 5, our last chapter in 1 Peter. So on the other side of that is glory. What's on the other side of that is glory. So we could look for, and we could expect, it is right to expect, it is a God-given expectation, it is right for us to expect glory beyond the fire. You know, we've seen glimpses of this already as we looked at 1 Peter. We've seen Peter talk about, you know, joy when Jesus comes back, this great joy, exceeding rejoicing, right? He hit on that in chapter 1. And there's some other places as well where he talks about that. We even looked at it last week where he talked about the other side of judgment, that yes, hey, don't worry, God judges all the evil. And at the end of the day, he will give eternal life to those who continue on with him and who follow him. You know, we've seen glimpses of that. But here, at the end, appropriately, Peter spends a lot of his time concentrating on glory beyond the fire. There's glory beyond the fire. What's glory? Right? And usually we talk about glory, we usually talk about God's glory, right? But here, you know, we could talk about glory in general. What is glory? Here's a good way to describe glory. Glory is just praise gone public. That's it. It's praise gone public, right? You look at the ancient world, when people either did not have a very clear view of the afterlife, it was kind of murky, or where some ancient cultures had almost zero afterlife. They may have had a religion. Most people on the face of the planet have been religious in one way or another, but not everybody had this fully developed view of an afterlife. Not always, right? And so you need to live your best life now. If the afterlife was murky or simply non-existent, you better get all the gusto you can, like right now. This is it, right? This is it. And so people would live for a number of things, but one thing people would live for was glory. Was glory, right? To live an honorable life, to chase down honorable exploits, right? To do all kinds of incredible things, not just good things, but things that would earn praise, that would earn honor, that would earn glory. Honor, splendor, renown, appreciation gone public, right? That's what a lot of folks would dedicate their lives to, especially a lot of men would devote their lives to challenging exploits, you know, for this exact purpose. Glory. Glory is just praise gone public. And that's true for God. God is the glorious one, and he is worthy of any and all praise. That is true. And God is glorious. Our world, because it's fallen, has not caught up to that reality yet. One day the world will see the Lord in all of his glory. And we're told in Scripture that one day God's glory will cover the earth. You know, that the radiance of God, the all his perfections will just kind of wash over the entire earth, right? And everything will perfectly reflect God's glory. That's God's glory, right? But there's also in a lesser way, glory for believers. Glory for believers in Christ. It's a lesser glory, because God is the glorious one, but there is glory for God's people, right? There's praise gone public for God's people. Some of that even occurs right now while we're alive, but definitely one day when Jesus comes back, we'll be resurrected, right? We will be eternally cleansed of sin, and our bodies will be like Jesus's resurrected body, and we will be glorious. We're told this in Scripture, right? And what Peter does here, as we're going to see in chapter 5, is he encourages his readers, these ancient Christians who are enduring cultural hostility that's growing. And Peter himself would become a victim of this cultural hostility. Peter, probably not even 10 years after writing this letter, Peter himself would be killed at the hands of the Romans. And tradition says he died in Rome, right? And so he himself would become a victim of this cultural hostility. But yet here he is at the end of this letter, encouraging the believers to look for and to expect glory beyond the fire, right? Glory beyond the fire. But here's the trick, though. That glory comes through the fire. It's always interesting in Scripture. You'll see different kinds of people looking for glory in some way, shape, or form. You see this in different ways in Scripture. You read Old Testament, New Testament. You see the saints of God. This is like good people, not arrogant people, not terrible people, not awful people, looking for glory or renown or fame in some way, shape, or form. And it's shocking. When we hear that, we're like, oh, don't do that. Be humble, right? Something's wrong with you. You cut that out, right? God doesn't. In Scripture, he doesn't. Usually God's like, oh, okay, yeah, I fully expect that. Yeah, it makes sense. He's like, okay. But then he's like, but you got to get it my way. You want glory? Okay. You just got to do it my way, right? You got to go through some hardship. You got to go through the fire. And that's the trick. God gets us. God made us. God knows why we want renown and recognition and fame. God knows why we're attracted to social media platforms so we can get glory by posting, by projecting our thoughts far and wide across the human landscape. God gets this. He made us. Why do we do that? Right? Because we in some way, shape, or form want public glory. God looks at us and says, you know what? I'm kind of okay with that, but you got to do it my way. You got to do it my way. And that way, in some way, shape, or form, is always going to be through hardship or fire, because God's got to refine us, because we're bananas when it comes to glory without refinement, glory without fire, glory without hardship, because we're crazy when it's not refined in some way, shape, or form, when glory and praise are not refined. So God's like, I give you all you want. Do it my way. Got to go through a cross. Do it God's way. And he insists on that. He won't bend on it at all, nor should he, right? So a simple thing to capture our time here today as we are going to look at 1 Peter 5 is just this. Look, we can expect glory beyond the fire, beyond cultural hostility, beyond hardship. We can expect glory beyond the fire. But we got to wait for it. And there's four things that we can do while we're waiting. While we're waiting for glory beyond the fire. There's four things we can do while we're waiting. We can expect glory beyond the fire, but there's four things to do while we're waiting. Four things to kind of go through while we're waiting, right? So first of all, we can expect glory beyond the fires of leadership. Glory beyond the fires of leadership. Pick it up in verse 1. We're going to look first at chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Check this out. Glory beyond the fires of leadership. I read this. Peter says, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's suffering, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that's under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. We can expect glory beyond the fires of leadership. Now, first, let's locate this fire that we're talking about. Let's locate the fire, right? The fire is this. First, we have the fire of responsibilities. Peter says to them that this was to shepherd God's flock, right, eagerly, with pure intentions, right? With pure intentions. He says, not because you must, but because you're willing, right? And not because of dishonest gain. And then he also says they need to be examples to the flock, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but be examples to the flock. So there's the fire of responsibilities. And you might say, well, why is responsibility like a fire, right? How is that a hardship? Well, responsibility doesn't have to be a hardship. It really doesn't have to be. I'm not trying to paint it that way, especially, you know, I'm a pastor. I know what it is to be a Christian leader. Many of you know what it is to be leaders, right? It doesn't have to be a hardship. However, you add a little fire to that. You add a little cultural hostility to that. You add a little hot sauce to it, right? Some habaneros, some ghost peppers, some Carolina Reapers, right? You add some hot sauce to that. And suddenly responsibility's like, ugh, right? Shepherd God's flock eagerly, like you want to do it, you want to, with pure intentions and being examples to the flock in the midst of cultural hostility, suddenly responsibility is a fire. Also, there's temptations, right? There's temptations. There's bad intentions, right? He says, not because you must, speaking to leaders, right? Not because of the pursuit of dishonest gain. Don't abuse authority. He says, not lording it over those entrusted to you. There's temptations, right? Temptations sometimes are easy to overcome. Sometimes you have seasons where temptations are easy. You're like, oh yeah, I got this. I'm good. You know, it's just like you feel bulletproof. There's seasons in your Christian life where you can feel bulletproof. Where you're like, yeah, man, I'm good. I'm rocking it. There's nothing wrong with that. I will not spite you that one bit, right? But again, you add a little hot sauce, right? You add some hardship. You add some difficulty. You add some cultural hostility, and suddenly those temptations are easier to give into in the fire. Responsibilities are tougher to fulfill in the fire. Whoa. You see that? Whoa. Suddenly you're dealing with a different kind of thing. And here's Peter. He's a leader. He identifies himself. It's funny. He doesn't even call himself an apostle. He says, I appeal to you as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's suffering. He's like, I'm one of you. I'm like you. He could have said apostle. He is an apostle. And that makes him special. The church had a rightful high regard for apostles. But he's saying, but I'm also an elder. I get you. Right? I get you. And he says, and he's a witness of Christ's sufferings. In other words, it's like, look, man, I get you. And also, he's like, I also get our chief shepherd, Jesus, the one I report to. And he suffered. So don't be shocked. If Jesus suffered, and he's the one over us, don't be shocked. Don't be shocked that in the fire, responsibilities get ratcheted up and can sometimes feel like burdens. Don't be shocked if temptations suddenly seem easier to give into. And yet he still says, and fulfill your responsibilities faithfully, and don't give into those temptations, right? And don't give into those temptations. In other words, guard your integrity while you wait. You're going to come through the fire. He lets them know. We identify the fire. We can identify the glory. Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Whoa! Hey! I like that. That's good stuff. Crown of glory. Honor. And Jesus will reward you in front of people. He'd be like, ha ha! Right? That's the that's the child of God. That's the son of the daughter of God. And he'll do it in public. Oh, this is amazing. That's wonderful. But it doesn't feel like that when you go through the fire, when you go through hardship. Responsibilities can feel like burdens, and temptations can be highly attractive, right? That's why you run into instances where people like me, you read about us on the news. And usually when you're reading about a pastor like me on the news, you automatically always, almost always know it is not good, right? It's a facepalm moment. I open up that email and it's like, yeah, you know, here's the news on Pastor so-and-so. And I'm like, oh, Lord. Lord, please tell me that his church has an amazing food program. Please, God, tell me that what they're really reporting on, he's the most awesome husband ever. And he's so amazing that, like, you know, all the major news outlets, they want to report on how amazing of a husband this guy is. Please. Nope. Nope. And one of the reasons why temptations are so attractive for leaders and responsibilities feel like burdens is hardship comes. And what's supposed to be a privilege, the privilege of serving Christ, and what we're supposed to be turning down and fighting and resisting against, temptations and sins, everything gets inverted. And something that's supposed to be attractive seems terrible. Leading for Christ, and leading for Christ in Christ's way. Not just doing it, but doing it Jesus' way. In other words, with a cross on our backs. And then suddenly turning down all the nonsense that the world, the flesh, and the devil offers us, it all gets inverted. And what's supposed to be attractive seems a burden. And what's supposed to be evil seems attractive and awesome and beautiful. And that's where integrity goes down the toilet. And what Peter here is doing, he's appealing to integrity. He's appealing to integrity and is saying, look, glory's on the other side. So while you waiting, and you waiting in the fire, he's like, I know you're waiting in the fire. But you keep your integrity. Keep your integrity, because the glory's coming. You don't have to try to get, you don't have to try to do a sneak preview on glory. A lot of times we don't want glory God's way. Leaders especially, it's easy to not want glory God's way. It's like, what? You'll be do what? Endure what? It's easy. It's easy to just go about, do a detour, get the glory through a shortcut. And whenever we're trying to get a shortcut to glory, a shortcut to renown and appreciation, it never works. A shortcut and a detour, the Lord's like, nope, nope, nope. Don't take that. Don't take that detour. You take the long way. I got a long way. It's got a cross, but it's going to be amazing. And I'm there. Forget the hardship. Just be where I am. It's good. It's going to be okay. And it's really easy for people like me to say, that's not good enough. Lord, your presence is not good enough. Salvation's not good enough. It's not good enough. I want instant gratification. I want the glory right now. And you're not on my time frame. So let me go ahead and get this glory my way. And it never works. And what Peter's saying, you hold on, the glory's coming. I'm gonna tell you the end of the story, the glory's coming. He could say that because not only was he a witness to the Christ's sufferings, he was a witness to Easter Sunday. And he could say, hey, I can tell you right now, the glory's coming. Just cool out. And lead the way Jesus would have you lead. Don't just do it. Don't just do a job. You do it with a cross on your back. Right? And that's amazing because then you got Jesus here in this life. That's awesome. And he's going to give you glory when the time comes. Right? He wants us to keep integrity while we wait. We have to do it. And it's very easy for people like me to not do it. There's no other way to say it. Then also he tells us that we could expect glory beyond the fires of anticipation. Glory beyond the fires of anticipation. Right? Pick it up in verse 5. Peter says this, in the same way, so that means, he says in the same way, whenever you see that in scripture, it means whatever he said before. in the same way as what? As whatever he said before. So now he's bouncing off of talking to leaders, to elders, and he's talking to another group of people and saying, hey, just like what I said to them, in the same way, same attitude, same spirit, in the same way what? Well, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Right? Everybody wants to be great, and he locates two groups of people who want greatness. They anticipate greatness, and he doesn't put them down for it. It's interesting. He does not put them down for it. He does exactly what God does. He doesn't shame them. Right? Everybody wants to be great. He, number one, pinpoints a specific group of people. It's younger people, but it's not just like younger people. He's not just like dissing a younger generation. This is emerging leaders. Look what he says there. You who are younger, submit yourselves to the elders. Why does he have to say that? Because these are folks who are kind of the next generation of leaders. And there must be some kind of tension going on there. You know, they're like, man, it's when is it going to be my turn? Right? I want to be lifted up. It's like, submit yourself to your elders. Right? He wants them to be humble towards their elders. But then he goes to everybody in the church, including the elders who he just addressed before. He just says, all of you. Right? Which, if you're Southern like me, you could just translate as all y'all. Right? All y'all. Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud and shows favor to the humble, right? Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. So first, he has these emerging leaders. He says, look, cool out. Submit yourself to your elders. Everybody, he says to the entire church, including elders, right? He says, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. He gets more general at that point in time, okay? Look, the fire of cultural hostility smashes us down. It can even humiliate us, right? It can be humiliating. We live in a culture like this right now. It is humiliating. I watch people do this, and I feel sad for them. It is humiliating to have to lie in our culture. To have people look at you and basically say that black is white and white is black, and then they look at you and say you have to lie about it too. You have to go along with the nonsense. The humiliation of suppressing truth. The humiliation of having to look at a dude who's dressed up like a woman and wants to do drag queen story hour with kids, and then being told you have to say he's a woman. And he's every bit as much a woman as your wife. That's dumb. But not only is it dumb, it's the humiliating factor, the humiliation of telling you have to go along with it and lie to yourself. That's how totalitarian cultures work. That's the worst thing about totalitarian culture. It's not just that there's somebody outside of you making you think something or do something. It's that they get inside of you and they make you lie to yourself. It's humiliating. It's degrading. Right? And so you could say, wow, you know, in this culture, it's hard. And so you don't want to be humiliated. Right? And you like, hey, I don't want that. I want to be acknowledged. I want to be appreciated. And again, that's human. And so here's a bad way to respond to that. You could say, well, I can't have any control over what's happened outside of me, but I'm going to go to a sphere I can control, and I'm going to control what I can control. And so you're like, well, you know, I can control my circumstances in my marriage and family, and we end up controlling things and manipulating things. It's like, hey, here's my sphere, and I can't control what's out there, but I can control my wife, or I can control my husband, I can control my kids, I can push all the levers and be manipulative, and then we might even say, and I can control what's happening in the church. See? It's like, I can't control what's out there, and I'm humiliated out there, but I can get honor in here. It's easy for guys like me, right? And I'm like number one in terms of the kind of person who could fall for this. I will be exalted in my home. I will be exalted in my family. Yeah, I'm a king. Oh, right? It's like, well, there's two ways to do that. You know, do it with a cross or without a cross. And usually when you're asserting yourself, you ain't looking for a cross. You're looking for a crown without a cross. And I'm like, no. Because even Jesus didn't do a crown without a cross. And he had a right to. Right? And we could say, well, I'm going to do it in the church. And that's what Peter's fighting here. He's like, look, see you younger leaders, y'all need to chill out. Right? And submit yourselves to the elders. He's not just coming down on young people just to do it, or a younger generation of people just to do it. That's not it. There's something happening here that he's trying to put a fire out. Okay? And then everybody, he's like, and all y'all, clothe yourself with humility towards one another. Because God opposes the proud. He shows favor to the humble. God hates pride. He hates it. God has a powerful, and you can only call it a hatred. He hates pride. God hates for people to exalt themselves, right? To make ourselves something that we're not, right? And to just be full of hot air. It's like a balloon. You know, a balloon has very little substance to it. It's very sheer. It's so thin that when you blow it up, you can see straight through it. Because it has such a thin skin, there's not a lot to it. But man, you could sure blow it up and make it big. But it pops real easy. And God's like, nope, don't you do that. Don't you bring that here. Don't bring that in your marriage. Don't bring that to before your kids. And don't you bring it in the church. And keep in mind, he's talking to first and foremost to people like me. Talking to pastors. That's right. But talking to all of us as well, right? He locates the glory. They look, humble yourself under God's mighty right hand that he might lift you up in due time. Ha ha, in due time. In other words, on his timeline. He's like, look, it's coming. There's nothing wrong with wanting that. You want to do cool things and engage in all kinds of great exploits and be amazing? God wants you to be amazing. You don't think God doesn't need more sons and daughters of his being amazing? Praise God. He's like, but humble yourself, you know, before one another and ultimately before God himself. Humble yourself under his mighty hand so he can lift you up. Look at that. Look at the contrast there. His mighty hand. Humble yourself under his mighty hand. And with that same mighty hand, you humble yourself and he'll lift you up. He turned that hand right around. And the same hand you humble yourself under is the same hand he'll just gently lift you up in his time. Right, in his timing, and his timing is best. His timing is best. I remember his time where I wasn't a pastor. I was kind of in between churches, and you know, and there was all kinds of things. Some things happening in life that were basically making me wait. And I was praying to God. I was like, oh, God, you know, oh, how long am I going to have to wait or whatever? And God just, like, gave me this revelation. God was like, you chill out. You chill out. And you be satisfied with me. And you be satisfied with your family. And you cool it. And I had the deep sense, like, God was like, you ain't even ready yet. What you asking for? You ain't ready. And here's the 15 ways you're not ready. I'm not going to inflict you on some poor group of people. They don't deserve that. They don't deserve miring crazy. Nobody deserves that. You just cool it. You be a good husband and a good dad. Go to work. And you be happy with me and happy with your family and cool it. And I was like, oh, okay. It's like that. Right? Embrace humility. Humility is not degradation, hating yourself. Oh, well, I'm a terrible person. I'm just a mere worm. I'm awful. That's not humility. That's humiliation. That's not humility. God didn't call you to humiliation. God called you to humility. Humility is not about thinking less of yourself. It is about thinking of yourself less. So thinking less of yourself is thinking of yourself less, right? You shift the focus. You think about God and others first. Put yourself last, because here's the cool thing. God is going to be looking out for you. People who are not humble and who are prideful are always like, no one's looking out for me. God's not looking out for me. You're not looking out for me. You're not looking out for me. So I need to look out for me. People who are humble are like, look, I'm not even worried about that. I'm going to look out for you, 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 and you, and you. And I'm always looking to God because somebody's got my back. And if nobody has my back, at least God will have my back. So you can afford humility. You can, it's affordable. It's always affordable. You're like, if nobody else has my back, God's got me. And God likes me. Right? If nobody else likes me, I'm like, man, God like me. Right? It's like God and my mama. You know, my mom calls me, I'm like, what kind of day you have it? Oh my gosh, mom is so bad. She's like, oh baby, I love you. Baby, I love you. Okay, mom. You know, I'm all right. See, and we can afford to think of ourselves less, right? He ends it. It's funny ending. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. When we have these tensions, when we want to be exalted, but it's not time yet, that produces anxiety. Because we want to be somewhere, and it's like you're not there. It's like a kid in a car. What do kids do in the car when you're taking a long trip? Are we there yet? It's like, no, we ain't there yet. The car's still rolling. What do you think was going to happen? No, we're not there. We got like 300 miles. We took a trip in August, right, to visit my father-in-law in Arizona. I know it's just like the smartest thing in the world. We took a trip in August to go to Arizona, and we went through Death Valley. We are really bright. Right? This is 3,000 miles round trip, right? There was a lot of, are we there yet? And it's like, no, we're not there yet. And you don't want us to be there yet because now we're doing 70 miles per hour. Do you want to be there yet? Right? When we had this anxiety, am I there yet? I want to be exalted. Am I there yet? And God's like, no, you're not there yet. And you ain't ready to be there yet. Won't you cool out? If we don't accept God's timing, that could produce anxiety. So here's what Peter says. Look, you got anxiety? Okay. Put it on God as opposed to one another. Don't put it on the church family. Don't put it on your wife. Don't put it on your husband. Don't put it on your kids. Don't put it on your coworkers. Put it on God. Because the same one with the mighty hand that could lift you up, he's tough. He can take it. You want to throw a fit? Go throw a fit with God. I had a pastor one time. He said, everybody deserves a pity party. Everybody does. He says, here's how you do it. He says, go be in a room, in a locked room, and make sure nobody's around, and you scream, and you throw things, and you get really loud and really angry and everything. He said, you do that, and then after you're done, you just walk out, and you're done. Go throw a pity party. Just don't hurt anybody. Cast it on God. Cast all your anxiety on God, right? Because God can take it. But God, he's trying, but he's like, but don't do it to anybody else, right? Because nobody else, other people aren't built to take that. God didn't make them for that nonsense, right? Don't do it, right? There's glory coming. Just wait. Just wait. God will lift you up in due time. We expect glory beyond the fires of warfare. Pick it up in verse 8. Peter says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ after you suffered for a while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. We can expect glory beyond the fires of warfare. The fire here is easy to locate. He says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Right? The glory, though, also easy to locate. He's like, hey, verse 10, And the God of all grace who called you to this eternal glory, to his eternal glory in Christ, after you suffered for a while, will himself restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. And by the way, I don't think that that's about the next life. Commentators differ on this. For me, I think he's talking about in this life. I think he's saying suffering does not last always. God will show up for you, even here. He'll restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. In between, what's the fire of warfare? Well, there's this being called the devil. There's a real personal boogeyman out there who hates God and hates everything that God loves, which definitely includes people in general and especially the saints of God. And he is roaring around like a lion looking for someone to devour. And Peter says, resist him. Right? Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Right? Because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kinds of suffering. Right? Resist him. This is interesting because he says resist him, and the first thing you think is like internal. Like, you know, I gotta say no to the devil. That's true. He's speaking internally. Resist the devil. Right? Resist him. But then it's funny. His logic is very interesting. And he says, because you know that basically other people are going through the same kind of sufferings you're going through. It's like, how does this help me? You can look at that and say, what's Peter's logic here? Right? The logic is weird. Resist him, stand firm in the faith, because you know everybody, you've got other brothers and sisters going through the same thing you're going through. It's like, why is that supposed to encourage me in resisting the devil? Well, here's why. Here's how it's supposed to work. It's that we can become convinced that we are unique and we're the only ones going through spiritual warfare. You know, it's just us, right? We're the only ones. Nobody but us. We end up singing that old song, nobody knows the trouble I've seen, right? Like, just me. I'm unique. I'm a unicorn. Nobody else suffers as much as I do. The devil doesn't tempt anybody else except for me, right? I'm not the only one tempted with porn, right? I'm not the only one tempted to go in with all kinds of cultural nonsense at work. I'm not the only one tempted to do this. I'm not, I'm the only one. I'm unique, right? And Peter's like, you ain't unique. You special in God's eyes. God loves you, but you're not unique in that regard. Everybody else going through the same thing. Cool out. Because if we start thinking that we're unique in terms of suffering, we could trick ourselves into thinking like, man, this isn't fair. Ha ha. I'm unique in suffering turns into this isn't fair. And this isn't fair turns into, God's not really coming through for me. This isn't fair. Why don't I just give in to this? If he was good, he wouldn't let this happen to me. In fact, maybe he made me this way. How could this not be good if he made me this way? See that? See the little trail of breadcrumbs there? Suddenly thinking that no one else is like us in terms of spiritual warfare. I'm so unique. Gets us thinking, maybe this isn't bad. Maybe this is okay. Or, you know, if God really wanted me to, like, you know, to live a good life or whatever, he wouldn't have put this in my path. It's his fault, right? It's his fault. And Peter's like, nope. Other people going through the same thing you're going through. Cool out. You resist. They have to resist too. You're unique in terms of the fact that you are a unique individual created in the image of God. That's true. But you're not unique in terms of dealing with spiritual warfare. Take a number, stand in line. You're just like everybody else. Cool out. And resist. Cool out. Stand firm. Cool out. Do what you're supposed to do. And just cool it. Right? But there's glory on the other side. After we suffer a little while, God will restore us, make us strong, firm, and steadfast. Right? He will show up. There's glory on the other side. And while you're waiting, You resist the devil. You say no. You resist. Lastly, we can expect encouragement in the fire. We can expect encouragement. This rounds us out for our time. Peter says this, "With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I've written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings. So does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ." It's cool. You get like a cheering section in the fire, right? Peter's saying, he's like, hey, he's like, so, you know, this letter I wrote to you, it is this guy Silas. You know, I dictated it to him, which is actually why the original Greek of this is amazing Greek. Like, this Greek is like seriously high class Greek, right? It really is. Like, and so, and the reason why it's like, people are like, well, how can Peter crank out like high class Greek? Well, he's letting us know. He's like, well, I had help, right? And so he's got this guy named Silas. Some of your older translations will call him Silvanus or something like that. But this guy named Silas, and he's like, you know, hey, with his help, I wrote this to you, right? And we're encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast, and it was the true grace of God. He's like, salvation with trials, right? Salvation with some hot sauce. That's the true grace of God. In case you were wondering, in case you were confused, salvation, because you live out a saved life down here. God didn't beam us up when we got saved. We may wish he did, but he didn't go and just beam us up to heaven. He's like, no, you got to live out your saved life down here in the midst of crazy town. And help me bring some other people out of crazy town too. This is the true grace of God. Now stand fast in it. And he has this cool thing. He's speaking in code language at the end. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings. So this is my son Mark. You like, if you know anything about kind of the ancient history, Babylon doesn't even exist anymore. Babylon's like been, you know, a bunch of kingdoms took over that kingdom and took over this kingdom and took over this kingdom. You can read that in Daniel. You're right, there's no Babylon anymore. Well, what he's doing is speaking in code language. He's talking about Rome. And he's basically saying, the church in Rome, who's chosen together with you, sends you her greetings. So does my son, Mark. Right? This is the cheering section. Paul and Silas write the letter to encourage them and to say, stand fast in the grace of God. And then here people in Rome, they're in the heart of darkness. In Rome, where Peter was going to die and be martyred. Right in Rome, where not long after this, Nero would start a full-scale persecution of Christians, which even included lighting Christians on fire to make torches. He says, hey, we're going through the same thing here. Right? We're going through the same thing. And we're sending you greetings. This is the cheering squad. Expect encouragement in the fire. Right? Expect encouragement. Right? Just like awareness of the struggles of other Christians is meant to strengthen us in our faith. Awareness that there's Christians who are struggling and who are overcoming in other places that are even more hostile than what we're dealing with right now is meant to encourage us. There's other people who stand closer to the fire than we do and who have paid a higher price than we have. And they're looking at us and saying, stand firm. Stand firm, American church. Stand firm, American Christians. Don't punk out. You stand fast in the grace of God. Don't punk out. Don't punk out because it's hard. Don't punk out because people hate you on social media. Don't punk out because there's people at work who want you to sign nonsense agreements to do ungodly things or to agree with ungodly things. Don't punk out because people want to codify baby murder in your state constitution. Don't punk out you stand fast, because there's people suffering more than us who are enduring more, who stand fast. Right? And we could say, well, okay, with all this, does integrity pay off if we're called to have integrity in the fire? Does humility pay off? Does resisting the devil pay off? Does encouragement pay off? And the answer is yeah, because God gives the faithful glory now. There's glory now. It's limited. You got to take it when God gives it. You got to recognize it. There's glory now, and there's definitely glory later. There's glory now, and there's glory later. Integrity, humility, resisting the devil, they all pay off. They all pay off. So they'll pay off if one day we have a social credit score that is compelling us to do and believe things that we should not do and believe. All these things will pay off as we have to bear the label of extremist simply because we continue to believe things that all sane people believed about 15 minutes ago. They all pay off, right? In the face of persecution of the church by people who hate the gospel and who hate Christ's church, people who, by the way, were still called to love and win to Christ, it will all pay off, right? And maintaining integrity, humility, resisting the devil, and staying encouraged will help us to grow in the fire and will help us to find the glory that God gives on the other side in this world and the next. In other words, no matter how long the wait, glory from God is worth the wait, even in the fire. Right? So don't lose your integrity. Remain humble before God and others. Resist the devil and stay encouraged. We're not unique. We're not the only ones. So stick with it and get with it. Amen? Praise God.